Amen. Good afternoon again, and thank you for coming back. We are going back to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and we are going to just to recoup context, read again. the text from verse 18 through to 25. And the birth of Jesus was thus: his mother Mary, betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she found herself with having a belly from the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her man, being a righteous man and not willing to expose her, determined to secretly release her. But after he pondered these things by himself, see, an angel of the Lord during a dream appeared to him. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to receive Mary, your woman, for that which is in her has been conceived from the Holy Spirit. But you shall give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And all this happened and continues to happen in order that the saying from the Lord through the prophet may be fulfilled, saying, see, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And Joseph raised up from the sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he received his woman, and not knowing her until which time she gave birth to a son. And he called him his name, Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we are encouraged by your word, being reminded that you left the portals of heaven to come to such an earth as this, so broken, so needy. Lord, it demonstrates your love, your mercy, your grace, and that this season reminds us of that love, mercy, and grace. Help us to share that with others, not being too caught up with all the festivities. As we reflect, continue to reflect, may your Holy Spirit lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been looking at Christmas, the reason for the season, and so far we have made two basic points from the texts. The idea is to observe the experience between Mary and Joseph through this lens, this Christmas lens, and to see from that observation how we can draw material for reflection throughout this Christmas. So far, we noted that the birth of Jesus presents for us a cosmic interruption of the ordinary course of life. It is an interruption that is is reflective of God's in breaking into the course of history to check the malady of sin, as well as it was an interruption for two young people who were minding their own business, going along with their lives, and found themselves in a quandary, which quandary served the purposes of God. We noted that we must be willing at times, in fact all the times, to be open to God's interruption, because largely, if God is interrupting, then the outcome is going to be good. The second point we started was that the birth of Jesus represents for us a revelation of God's mission of salvation, the Missio Dei, the mission of God, and that we should realize what is truly at stake. So far, we have been able to review the statement the angel made, "You shall call his name Jesus," after having established that the baby in Mary's womb was indeed of God, that he should be given the name which means God is Savior, or Yahweh is salvation. We felt that this name was tremendously significant, and it is at core of the gospel, the core of the Christmas story, that God in Jesus Christ came to save the world. And it's more than just Christmas pudding, you know, fruit cakes, etc. We want to continue. And we stopped where we were looking at the comment made by the angel. He will save his people from their sin. Verse 21. This Jesus would do by saving them, save them from, first of all, the guilt of sin, by offering his blood as an atonement for their sins. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8 and 9 speaks to this. It says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The guilt of sin is what he came to save us from. He, while we were still sinners, died for us. When one is washed by the blood of Jesus, he is truly their Savior. And that is what Christmas is about. Christmas is about not just a baby in a manger. It was what was intended by being born as a baby in a manger. It is to give his life. He was supposed to save them from their guilt, the guilt of sin, but he was also to save from the power of sin. The power of sin, by sending his sanctifying spirit to help his people break sin's dominion. Sin wreaks havoc in this world. And God broke the course of history. There are those theologians who believe that we're living in between kingdoms. That when Jesus came, the kingdom of God came and is running concurrently with the kingdom of this world. This current, what we call the current evil age. And both kingdoms are running concurrently. And one of these days, the kingdom of this world will end with the second coming of Jesus, and then the kingdom of our God and King will continue into perpetuity, into eternity. And sin has held so many people captive. When we look at what is happening in our world today, it is certainly a great reminder that Jesus came to cleanse us, to cleanse this world from the power of sin. There are people who tell you, "I just don't know what to do. I'm failing fast and I cannot stop myself." Well, Christmas is about a Savior that came to give us the power over sin. Paul writes in that same Romans 8 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we have now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Romans 12 and verse 14. In fact, verse 12 of that same chapter is instructive also. It says, "Therefore," 8:12, "therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, and did as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. And this Adam, this world, under this power, had to release in the face of the coming of Christ, because he came and by his death gave us a handle over the power of sin. He not only came as Savior from the guilt of sin and the power of sin, but from the consequences of sin, the wrath of God which is to come. And in Romans 5, it tells us, Romans 5, verse 9, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" This world was on a one-way track to hell. And this Jesus, who was birthed through the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, in this young teenager. Do you know, it is said that Mary could not have been older than about 12 to 14 at the time. She was a young teenager. And this baby in this young woman, confused no doubt, shocked no doubt, was carrying the answer to the wrath, the impending wrath of God against sin, so that this world could be saved. We are saved from God's wrath. Ultimately, not only we are saved from the guilt, the power and consequences of sin and the wrath of sin, we are saved also from the presence of sin. Ultimately, we will be saved from the presence of sin. When we depart, we will be with the Lord. To be absent because of this baby boy, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope, we are men most miserable. When you think about what is happening in our day and age, I am so enthralled, so challenged by this new upsurge of human trafficking, of children, of organ harvesting. This world is filled with devils. And without Christ, whom we have, whom we are charged to share with the rest of the world, without Christ, this world is hopeless. But one of these days, because of this Savior, as read earlier, there will be no more death. There will be no more dying, no more sin. We will not even have need for light because there will be no more darkness. But the truth is, our neighbors don't know that. our friends, many of them don't know that. Our co-workers don't know that. I was saying at the door to one gentleman, I wonder how we could celebrate Christmas that would tip off the world that, hey, there is hope in this celebration for you. Is there a way to celebrate, yes, the food and festivities, but also a way that will help others to wonder, oh my God, could that be true? Could I be freed from my sins? Could I be released from my guilt? Billy Graham said, a psychiatrist, that they could release 70% of their patients if they could help these patients to overcome their guilt. And this is what this Christmas is about. People being able to get rid of their past mistakes, to get past their past. There are people who are stuck for years not knowing that only a look at Jesus will help them to overcome that horrible thing that happened to them, that horrible sin that they have committed once in their life. And so the name of Jesus should be a very encouraging name to heavy laden sinners. Souls which desire salvation may draw near to the Father with confidence through Christ. For it is his office, his function, to show mercy. Bible says Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. A very sweet and precious name to believers, for he continues to intercede on our behalf to save us from our sins. One of my favorite passages is in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. It says, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. If there is ever a time we need the grace of God, it is now. It is now. And this Christmas reminds us that the way to this grace and mercy is open. It's open. He has come to save us. As the popular hymn writer says, there is a name I love to hear, and that name is Jesus. It may have been common in his day, but it's very special now. All who seek to be saved from their sin can apply to this Jesus. As Matthew recounts what the angels told Mary, he adds that the birth of Jesus also fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 700 years before. Messiah will come, a suffering servant. But not only was he to be called Jesus, but he was also to be called Emmanuel. And the historical association of this name is significant. Isaiah's prophecy concerning this name is found in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 states, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him," you'll call him Emmanuel. You'll call him Emmanuel. "It, in which a virgin would give birth to a child and be called Emmanuel." God with us. Literally, the word Emmanuel means God with us. This name describes Messiah's nature. In other words, he's not just a man, but he is God. He is God Almighty. You see, I don't think people realize sometimes that this baby in a manger is God. And one of my favorite texts is found in John 1. And I want to turn there. Because sometimes we ourselves are guilty of being too familiar with these things that we miss its significance. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2 said, "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made." Through this word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." But when we jump to verse 14, herein lies the excitement of the incarnation. This same word, the word became flesh and made himself dwelling among us. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only," the monogenes, the only unique one, "who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth." He is Emmanuel. The significance of this text in Isaiah and the now reference by Matthew of that Isaiah text is in the reality that God has promised his people, promised Judah at the time was facing Aram, "I will never leave you. And here is the sign." Again, Matthew is reinvoking this promise as he mentions the angel's announcement. "He shall be called Emmanuel," which means God Almighty is with us. Whatever we are going through this Christmas, let us not forget that it means God will never leave us. God is with us. Other passages expound upon this aspect of Christ's nature as deity. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, "He is a mighty God, the everlasting Father." He is God possessing the glory of God, the great I am who shares in the glory of the Father prior to the incarnation. We must realize that our Lord, our Savior, the God that we celebrate this Christmas is true, the true and living God, and can be introduced to the world, to those who are in need. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by virtue of his resurrection, seen in Romans 1, 3 to 4. He was equal with God, who willingly humbled himself. In him dwells the fullness of Godhead. Human minds, finite and feeble, minds wrestle with this great mystery. But Jesus was God manifested to men. And as we reflect on this Christmas, let us not miss that. His name is Jesus, Yahweh, salvation, but his name is Emmanuel. God is right here. And remember, it was the same Matthew that said in chapter 28, verse 20, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you even unto the end of the age. This age is evil. But Yeshua has promised to be with us. What is it that you're journeying through now? What kind of challenge are you facing this Christmas? Are you among those who become depressed and downtrodden because of what we think Christmas really means? Well, let us rejoice, because alas, it means that there is hope in Christ, in that he can save us from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, the consequence of sin, the wrath of sin. He can save us, but also he journeys with us in whatever we are suffering, whatever we are challenged. And the world needs to know that. I now see that Mary and Joseph could have handled that, because apparently they saw what the future would have been like through their son. Let me end this discourse with a third point quickly. So, the birth of Jesus represents an interruption, which interruption brought about the purpose of God. The birth of Jesus represents, secondly, a revelation of God's misericordia against the pang of Satan and sin. But also, finally, this birth of Jesus requires of us a partnership in complete obedience. A partnership. The Bible says in verse 24b and verse 25, and Joseph, raised up from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he received his wife. He received his woman. And not knowing her, until which time she gave birth to a son, and he called him his name, Yeshua. At a time when this came to the knowledge of Joseph, Mary was pregnant. On the ordinary, it takes 5 months to deliver a child. I have been blessed to sire 4, and I've seen all of them being born, except perhaps the first, who, when mom was rushed in, they stopped me at the door and said, "You can't come in." But the other three, actually, I delivered the second one in a car on the street. Believe it or not, my wife went into labor, and I had to deliver that second child, Sarah. Mary was pregnant, and according to this text, Joseph was so committed to this plan. The Bible made a point to show that he did not have sex with her until after the baby was born. 9 months. Now, which man is going to marry a woman and not have sex with her for 9 months? But a man who has a tremendous faith and trust in God and love for his wife. That is what Christmas is about. That is the real reason and meaning of this season. Joseph raised up from the sleep, and he did as the angel said. Would to God so more of us would just do what God says. Oh yeah, I know the Bible says that, but. And we have this thing where we add, we have to be practical. But. We have to be realistic. But. This is the real world. But. But you see, we have to understand that when God speaks to us, something else is at stake. I wonder what would have happened if Joseph had disobeyed, pushed Mary into the streets, and let the culture have its way. Sometimes we have to buck the culture. Sometimes we have to know where culture stops in subserviency to our commitment to God. Not everything is going to be in keeping with culture and community. Joseph did not care what they were going to say. And you know, they said some mean things. The Pharisee says, you are saying before Abraham was, you were? What are you talking about? And that God is your father? You don't even know your real father. They knew the story. They knew that Mary was pregnant and it wasn't Joseph's child. And they use it as a curse. Read John. They argued with him over it. But Joseph did not care. He was given the responsibility, the paternal oversight of our Lord. And he embraced it, as it were, in partnership with Almighty God. He did not allow the experience to dishevel him, to dissuade, to distract him. No, he remained focused and he did what the angel told him. He was willing to take a chance with what God had said, risking his reputation, his pristine, might I add, his pristine reputation. The Bible said he was righteous. Upstanding young man looking to start his life. He did not allow all that to prevent him from standing up for God that Christmas. Let us not be bothered by what people think. Far too many of us Christians are too concerned about what people think. And what we don't realize is that we subvert the program of God in disobedience. Sometimes we think that sin is what we do, you know. But often, sin is not what we do. Sin is what we don't do. And Joseph, he obeyed God. He obeyed God. It's uncomfortable, but he obeyed God. It was a disruption, but he obeyed God. I can just imagine when Joseph and Mary walking there in Nazareth, and she's several months now, she's showing, and he's holding her hands, and people are like, he didn't care. It is a God thing. And he held on. And fathered our Lord in partnership. Bible says he received Mary. The Greek word there is paralambano. Paralambano. He embraced her. You see, there's a way he could have done this. That would not have been very nice. You know that, right? Okay. God said it. God settles it. But I don't have to be happy about it. So many times God tells us to do things, and all right, God says, oh my God, when am I going to get a break? God said it, so I have to do it. Oh, no. The word in this text gives the impression that Joseph embraced Mary with this child that was not his. He received her. He loved her, cared for her, watched over her. I noted with great interest, and I've always told myself I must take a look at it again, that Joseph, there was very little reference to his life during Jesus' ministry. You realize that, right? And I always wondered, what happened? You know, did he die early? Or what? But he is to be commended for taking up this responsibility as a young man to father our Lord. Uncomfortable? But when you're in partnership with God, sometimes, though it is uncomfortable, God will shine through. So let me close by saying, the message of Matthew 1:18 continues to have relevance for the church today, especially during this Advent season. In a society that too often tends to see Jesus as very man at the expense of being very God, this text served to remind us that the origins of Jesus lie in God. This is not just an ordinary man, as some people will take him to be. The divinely ordained mission of the Son of God was to save us from sin, something he could accomplish only by dying on the cross. Thus, Jesus' destiny is implicit in Matthew's announcement of his birth. Finally, Matthew reassures us that God does not abandon us, but dwells with us to the end of the age in the person of God's Son. Yes, there may be interruptions, but some interruptions that God brings, every interruption that God brings, will lead to a blessing. Yes, we must remember, Christmas is about the Missio Dei, the mission of God, and that we are a part of that mission. And finally, that we should recognize that it is required of us to be partners with God still on this mission. Jesus came, he grew in favor with God and man, he went to the cross, he died, he left. But he tells us we should testify of these things, making disciples, so that we will bring others with us to heaven. How can we do that this Christmas? Maybe a takeaway could be this week. Like Joseph, get aside and say to God, Lord, how might I share this Christmas in a way, or celebrate this Christmas in a way that others may see you and grasp the hope that you are?